the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Fathers, happy Father's Day, and shall we go to God in prayer? Our most precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful day that you have given us. We can see your love all around us with the people here and the love that they have. And with the sunshine and the rain, we know that your love is here. So, Father, please be with the people and bless them that are here and the people that are not because of traveling or work or sickness. And, Father, we ask that you would be with Chad as he brings a message that will be uplifting to our hearts and to our minds, that we will always want to be with you, Father. So, precious Father, thank you so much for everything, and we want to thank you very much for your precious Son. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
This morning, the meditation comes from the insert in your board, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. I'll read the description in blue and you'll read it in red. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Shall we go to God in prayer? Our most precious Heavenly Father, as we come around this table of remembrance, thanking of you and that great love you had for us to lay yourself on that cross. So now, Father, as we eat of the bread and we think of your body and how it was mocked and ridiculed and beaten, and then as we drink of the juice that represents your blood and how you shed it all. And you did it out of love and respect for your Father and for us, that everything was done according to his will. So, Father, please let us take this worldly and with the love that you had to set it before us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And thank you for coming this morning to the original Father's House. I appreciate seeing you guys here. Just a couple announcements before we get into the sermon today. If you'll take a look at the bulletin, you'll notice a couple things that we are still doing today, even though it's Father's Day. The high schoolers are still meeting today at 6 o'clock. And there is still going to be choir practice at 6:30. And so if you can take note of that and be there, that'd be fantastic. Have a couple notes from the youth coordinator downstairs. Said that she just wanted to remind everybody that the volunteers, apparently there's been maybe some questions about it. Volunteers, you don't have to wear masks downstairs. Ever since the June 2nd mandate, that's taken all that away. So if wearing a mask has kept you from wanting to volunteer or made you think that, you know, that's just not something I want to do, hopefully that'll change that for you. And also, she wants you to know that they are currently fully staffed on Sundays for June and July, but she is still looking for a few helpers for August if anybody was wanting to serve. You can always look at the youth board, and that's where the sign-up is. Also, online registration for VBS is up and running. So if you have somebody that's going to VBS, whether it be your own child, grandchild, whatever, it's on the website, and it's an online registration this year. So if you go on there and sign up, it's really super simple. And I think that Jonathan, I want to give him a lot of credit. When you see him, he developed this. It took a lot of his spare time. So please, when you see Jonathan, he's been doing a lot of great things around here. Tell him thank you. And also, we are still, even though the sign-ups aren't up, we are still looking for some volunteers for VBS. It's listed out in your bulletin how that's going to be, so if you can see a place where you could possibly fit in, even if it's just one day, it makes a huge difference. So, also, lastly, obviously look over all of the prayer requests as some of those things have changed since last week. Also, happy birthday and happy anniversary to everybody. And so, two last things. We have the 4th of July service coming up in a couple weeks. We had an insert in last week. If you needed more to invite people, the insert's still out here at the Welcome Center. Go ahead and grab a couple of those and hand them out this week. And lastly, it's on the back, but it's important. On the very back, we're updating the church directory. So how we're doing that is in the gym or Century Hall, whichever you choose to call it, on the back wall where the coffee is, just keep on going down. You'll see a table. It's the old written directory. Just look in there. If it's okay, you're fine. If you need to make changes there. If you're a new member and you don't see your name, there's a sheet right beside it to sign up for that. So before we get started, let's go ahead and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about hope. And what is hope? How can we define hope? Is hope something that we can put into words? Is it an emotion? Is it an attitude? Is it a way of thinking? Well, I've come up with a few things that I believe hope is. Hope is confidence in the future. Hope is belief that tomorrow will be better than today. Hope is trust. Hope has a component of faith. Hope is a state of mind and an attitude of our souls. Hope is looking forward, and hope is to wish for something and to expect that it's going to be fulfilled. And the Bible talks about hope about 166 times. And what I want us to see this morning is that true hope in this life cannot be found anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. All other things fail but Jesus. And because of the hope that Jesus brings, we can live a life full of confidence and truth and strength, because that is what life in Him brings to us. So hope in Christ, it casts away fears. Hope in Christ brings strength when we feel weak. Hope in Christ brings confidence when we just don't know what to do. Hope in Christ gives us courage to stand up for righteousness. Hope in Christ promises an eternal life. Now, there's a movie out there, it's one of my favorite movies, it's called The Shawshank Redemption. Has anybody seen this? Now, again, it's not on a Christian label. Don't go thinking I'm promoting the movie as a Christian movie. It's not on a Christian label. But it is one of my favorite movies, and just the reason I wanted to slide The Shawshank Redemption in this is just a little sidebar. If you guys know anything about the movie, it was made in Mansfield. Some of it was made in Mansfield here in Ohio, and they had a reformatory that shut down. And when you see the prison scenes of The Shawshank Redemption, when they're out in the courtyard and it's raining, there is actually no rain. They shot this in the middle of summer and no rain happened. Well, the rain that you see out there came from the fire trucks. They had the fire department come out and shoot water up into the air to make it look like it rained. Why that's important to me is my dad was a firefighter in Mansfield for 25 years. He was one of the guys throwing the rain their way. And so anytime I think of The Shawshank Redemption, and now Father's Day, brings that memory up for me. But if you don't know anything about The Shawshank Redemption, just so you know, there's a spoiler alert. I'm going to tell you how it ends. But it's drama, it's suspense, you know, it kind of tugs at your heartstrings. You know, it's a film that can make a grown man cry. Not that I would really know anything about that, you know, but maybe you guys have seen it. It's set in 1940s America. It tells a story of Andy Dufresne, a gentle, quietly spoken banker who is falsely accused of the murder of his wife. And so he's sent to prison. And this prison is governed by a harsh and uncompromising warden, Norton. And life inside is even harsher. Well, there's a guy in there that's already in for life. His name's Red. And he befriends Andy. And Red puts it like this to Andy. He says, "The first night's the toughest, no doubt about it. They march you in as naked as the day you were born, skin burning and half blind. And when they put you in that cell and those bars slam home, that's when you know it's for real. A whole life blown away in the blink of an eye. Nothing left but all the time in the world to think about it." And so Andy is subjected to harsh realities of prison life, and he's also very intelligent. And because of this, he's chosen by the warden to handle a lot of the accounts, including the monies gained through corrupt and illegal activities that this warden is part of. But Andy, he develops a careful and elaborate schemes to launder the money for the warden. And in return, Andy's able to get some concessions for himself and other prisoners. He gets them a library and some basic educational needs. He's able to get them some refreshments while they were out doing some work, which is huge. You know, it's hot and they're working on breaking rocks and stuff, so he got them some refreshments. Andy got himself a record player. And one night, Red hears on this record player, he hears Andy playing this Italian opera on Andy's record player, and he says, "I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are better left unsaid. I'd like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words, and it makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was as if some beautiful bird had flapped into our drab little cage. And it made these walls dissolve away, and for the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free." Now, I can only imagine what a sentence in prison, you know, life in prison, it's got to be a situation that seems so dark and just so terrible. Were you and I put in that situation, especially if we're falsely accused, we'd be full of fear, and any hope that we would have had for our life, it's down the drain now, lost, kind of washed out to sea. We would have such anguish and fear and uncertainty. And so I started thinking about this and realized that there's many situations in life that are like that. It doesn't have to be a prison sentence in Shawshank. Those things would just create the same feelings of hopelessness, fear, worry, and doubt. So life, it's full of situations that test us beyond what we can bear, stretches our faith and our hope to its breaking point. We place our hope and trust in situations and people, and they fall short. But here's the thing that helps me so much. When you open up the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we discover that the men and women that tell the story of Jesus, that the foundation of their faith was all about overcoming adversity. Having adversity in their life was not strangers to them. They faced all kinds of things, and yet they continued to believe. They faced all kinds of things, and yet continued to just steadily push forward with their faith and their hope in God. That somehow these people who bring us our faith out of the first, second, third, and fourth centuries, they were not put off by adversity. They were not put off by what sometimes feels like the absence of God. But somehow that fueled them in such a way that they were even more steadfast about making sure the message of Jesus Christ and that the gospel made it out of their difficult centuries to our cultures and our world today. And perhaps the best example of this from the first century is the Apostle Paul. And the reason perhaps he's the best example is because the Apostle Paul, he never met the pre-crucified Jesus. He wasn't one of Jesus' disciples who walked around with Jesus. Paul came to faith after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and after the ascension. Paul learned what he knew about Jesus mostly from people who knew Jesus. Paul became a Jesus follower after he had become a Jesus hater. But then Paul becomes a Jesus follower and becomes one of the greatest evangelists of his day and his age. And he went all around the Greek cities. We all know about Paul, right? He went all around these Greek cities planting churches. But just as he got his life right with God, just as he kind of came to faith and was having all this hope that he was full with, just as he got into the center of God's will and began doing the things that he thought that he was supposed to do, after he came back, after his eyes were opened to the reality of who Jesus was, just as he was beginning to make these good decisions, and something really, really bad happened to Paul. And he was stricken with some kind of physical ailment. And we don't know what that ailment was. But we know that it wasn't going away. And we know that it was a hindrance to him. And it was, and get this, it was a hindrance in what he believed God was calling him to do. And so in his turmoil and in this inner wrestling with God and in his God why moment that he was having, the Apostle Paul learned a very valuable lesson. And in his explanation, we get this key insight into how Paul handles some unexpected adversity. Something that has the possibility to hinder both his faith and his hope in Jesus. So I want to look at some verses, ones I've used before, but I've used them in a different context. But here's how Paul explains this situation in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given," this is the word given here, how he uses it, is how we would just give a gift today. Now, the little phrase, in order to, it lets us know that there's a purpose statement. So the Apostle Paul says there was a purpose behind this gift. So the Apostle Paul chooses words carefully, and he says, in order to. There's a purpose behind this. To keep from becoming conceited, I was given. And what was the special gift that you were given, that you got to open from God? I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. See, when I read this, I think, well, Paul, I don't think you got your words right here. I think you should have said, I have been given a curse. Or, I was cursed with a thorn. I was punished with a thorn. I had the bad part of me exposed through a thorn. And the term thorn here simply means that this was just a constant irritating problem. Just like a thorn today, or a deep splinter that we'd get. And the fact that he used the term torment, this literally means to beat somebody up. So this was constantly attacking him. So Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given the gift of a thorn that just kept beating me up day after day after day. And he says it was a messenger of Satan. And translators, they've struggled with that, what that phrase means. Some people think that somehow literally Satan did it and God used what Satan did. Other people think it's a figure of speech. So we don't know if this was a figure of speech or somehow this was some sort of theological statement. We don't know. But what we do know, and what is absolutely clear from this text, is that Paul saw this thorn as a purposeful gift, and it wasn't going away. Now, some people think it could have been epilepsy, that while he was speaking, while he was traveling and teaching, while he was trying to position himself as an authority within the early church, that he would have these seizures and kind of wake up embarrassed. Some people think it could be migraines. He definitely had some eye trouble. Some people think it was some sort of maybe debilitating eye disease. It kept him from writing and reading, and maybe it was painful. Some people think because of the areas he traveled in, maybe it could have been malaria. So, but the truth is, we don't exactly know what it is. But here's what we do know. It was painful like a thorn. It was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. And this is the guy that was called by God to spread the gospel throughout the Gentile world. And after he became a Christian, he developed something that was painful, humiliating, and debilitating. So then Paul, he tells us what he did when he realized that this thing wasn't going away. And the great news for you and for me is he did exactly what I think we would do if we found ourselves with something that was painful, humiliating, and debilitating. Here's what he says. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And this doesn't mean that he added it to his prayer list on Monday. Then he prayed it. You know, I was praying it, thanking God for my breakfast on Tuesday, and I said, oh yeah, by the way, if you could get rid of this thorn for me, that'd be fantastic. There is an indication here that there were probably three seasons of his life where this thorn, whatever it was so unbearable that he finally fell on his knees and said, God, I cannot continue doing what you've called me to do if you don't remove this. I can't write. I can't be faithful. I can't go on unless you remove this from me. So three different seasons of his life, it was like, I've had enough, God. You've got to do something here. And so Paul, a man of extraordinary faith and had extraordinary hope, he pleaded with God to do something that would allow him to do God's will in a more energetic and powerful way. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So the first time that Paul asked God, he heard nothing. And the second time he asked God, he heard nothing. And finally, during the third season of prayer where he's pleading, God, you've got to do something for me. You've got to give me some relief. He said this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, maybe we could understand this a different way in this sentence if we were to interchange the two words, because in this context, they really mean the same thing. We could also say, you could read it this way, my power is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in your weakness. And so what God communicated to Paul, which is what some of us need to hear today, is simply this. Paul, the answer is no. I'm not going to remove this from you, but I am going to give you the strength, and I am going to give you the power, and I'm going to give you the grace that you need to press on in spite of the fact that it's not going away. And what this phrase literally means is that my power reaches its full potential and is perfected in weakness. It's as if God said to Paul, I'm going to show off my power through your weakness. So the answer is no. So now, Paul has a fourth thing that he can add to his list. It's painful, it's humiliating, it's debilitating, and it's permanent. See, God said to Paul, and is saying to us, I haven't forgotten about you. You're still right in the center of my will. But the answer to your question of will you remove this adversity? Will you change my circumstance? Will you ease my pain? My answer to you is no. But no with a promise that my grace is sufficient for you. And what Paul writes next comes from a heart that was in tune with the will of God in the first century. Here's what he writes next. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that, another purpose statement, so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, here's what he's saying there. He's saying that since this is not going to go away and will continue to get in the way, here's what I'm going to do with this thing that just won't go away. Here's how I'm going to respond to this adversity that I wish I didn't have, and I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but God has given it to me. I'm going to boast in it. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to shield it. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to make excuses for it. If God has chosen this for me, then I'm going to surface it, and I'm going to embrace it. I experience Christ's power in me because I see it as a gift. And then he concludes with this statement. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, all of that to say, I think all of this hinges on the phrase that appears at the beginning of this section that we already said. And it's the statement right here. In order to, I was given a thorn. In order for God to fulfill his will in this world through me, he gave me a gift, and the gift was a thorn. It was a gift that came with a promise of eternal hope and so much more. but I had to see it as a gift, not an enemy. I had to receive it and embrace it instead of resisting it. And once I received it as a gift, and once I received it as a gift with a promise that my grace is sufficient, then something powerful happened that would not have happened any other way. Going back to our movie, Shawshank Redemption, this is what it may have felt like for Andy and for Red and for the other prisoners. But unlike the other prisoners, Andy, he retains a sense of hope. Hope that life can be more than the prison that he was in. Hope that he can one day be released and live again. One day, Andy hears Red playing his harmonica and comments, "Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it." And he's talking about hope. "You need it so you don't forget. Forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone. That there's something inside that's yours, and they can't touch it." Then one day, 2 decades after he enters prison, Andy's gone. Well, it turns out that for those 2 decades, hope had driven him as he meticulously carved out a tunnel that was hidden behind a Rita Hayworth poster on his wall. No one knew about it, not even Red. But with his tunnel complete, Andy crawls through the earth, and he crawls through the stink hole of the sewer to freedom. He's liberated and he's free. And now he goes to the bank that held the false accounts that he had set up for the warden. Nobody's ever met this fictitious character, that this account holder before, but Andy had been preparing for a long time. He has the required IDs, he has matching signature, and Andy becomes Peter Stevens and withdraws all the warden's corrupt money. And then he anonymously reveals the warden's corruption to the newspapers and to the police to see Norton's harsh reign removed from the prison. See, Andy owned it. He was a falsely accused prisoner for 20 years before he got out because he had hope in the future. Now, one last story of hope, and we'll be done. This one about the Savior of the world, Jesus, who also faced a not too dissimilar situation as Paul did in his own life. Because the Gospels tell us that at the end of Jesus' ministry, the night before he would be crucified, that he was wrestling with his Heavenly Father. And here's what Luke, he tells us that wrestling match sounded like. He says that he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and them were the disciples who fell asleep while he was praying. This is a story that's familiar with this, right? But listen to what Jesus prayed. "Father, Father, hey, Dad, if you're willing," which means I know you are able. I have perfect faith that if you chose to, I have perfect faith that you have the power to, I have perfect hope that if you chose to, you could. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Father, you have placed into my hands a gift that is anything other than a gift. And I realize that this gift has a purpose that will impact every human that will ever be born. And I know not only that it has a purpose, but it comes with the promise that somehow you'll sustain me through this. But Heavenly Father, if you'd be so willing, would you please take this gift away from me? Would you please take this cup away from me? But if you choose to say no, not my will, but yours be done. And we all know how this story ends. But the good news we see is we have the permission to ask that our cups be taken and our thorns removed. The not so great news is that sometimes God says no. And every single one of us who calls Jesus our Lord is so grateful that our Heavenly Father, he said no to his Son in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what we learn there and what we learn from Paul is that faith, hope, and sustaining grace begins with, "Not my will, but yours be done." That sustaining grace, that grace that becomes the power that allows you to put one foot in front of another, one day after another, is the grace that begins with, if you're not going to remove it, not my will, but your will be done. So would you be willing to consider receiving whatever it is that stands in the way of your life-changing faith? An eternal hope as a gift with a purpose and a promise? The purpose is yet to be revealed, but the promise is right now. My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness. This is an opportunity. I believe it's an invitation to receive what otherwise is seen as a bad thing, as a gift from your Heavenly Father. So as we conclude today, maybe if you haven't seen the movie, or you haven't seen it in a while, you might be wondering how our movie ends. Well, only one thing remained for Andy Dufresne, and that's Andy's good friend, Red. Red finally gets paroled, but struggles to cope with the changed world outside. He longs to return to the world he had known, prison. He thinks of ways to break his parole when he remembers a conversation he once had with Andy, a secret hiding place in a wall of a windblown field. Red goes there, and he finds a box with an envelope in it that says Red on the outside. Red opens the envelope and reads a letter from Andy. Says, "Dear Red, if you're reading this, you've gotten out, and if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. You remember the name of the town, don't you? I could use a good man to help me get my project on wheels. I'll keep an eye out for you, in the chessboard ready. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you, and finds you well. Your friend, Andy." Well, Red, he does remember the town that was spoken of, and has in his hand now $1,000 that Andy had left for him in the envelope. He sets off to find his friend, telling us, "I find I am so excited, I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it is the excitement only a free man can feel, a free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope." Well, Red does make it, and the film closes with Red and Andy reunited by the sea. And the message, it definitely rings loud and clear, that thorns can hold you prisoner, but hope can set you free. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, maybe this is the part where we struggle sometimes. We get a little down. We don't feel things are going the way they should. And so we don't turn where we should. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you need to come forward. Let's talk about that and get baptized. Maybe you don't understand this hope. Maybe you don't know where this hope should be placed. Well, I encourage you as we sing our invitation song, come forward and let's talk about it.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.